Take your Bibles, please, and go to the book of Genesis, chapter 13. Genesis, the 13th chapter. We're following a man in the Scriptures by the name of Abraham. We're taking a look at the life he lived. And, you know, really what you ought to do when you look at the lives that people live, I'm just throwing this out here. Avoid the mistakes they make and emulate the successes they experience. So that's why we're doing this. These things have been written for our edification and our admonition. So we're looking at a man by the name of Abraham. Abram is currently his name, and what we're going to look at today is the renewal of a promise that God made to this man Abraham concerning the land of Israel, the land of promise. And of course, last week we looked at a conflict that Abraham had with his nephew. In other words, Abram had a conflict within his family. You don't know anything about that, right? Everybody here living perfect lives, and all of the leave it to Beaver, Cleaver, and what was the other family? The My Three Sons. You remember that? My Three Sons, and they just, everything was so, but that's not reality, is it? So there's a conflict that took place between Lot and Abraham and his nephew Lot. And they were both men who were extremely wealthy. And they had a lot of cattle and a lot of stuff. And I don't know if you know this or not, but most of our conflicts are about stuff and where we're going to put it. And I'm going to put my stuff where your stuff is. Well, no, you're not. My stuff was here before your stuff. You know where that began? In the church nursery. And it's been going on your whole life. Your stuff just got more expensive. And it's a lot more expensive to insure. So, Lot makes a decision, and we see this. Let's just sort of back up a little bit in verse 10. Now, I want you to pay attention to what Lot does here in verse 10. It says, and Lot lifted up his eyes. Now, who lifted up his eyes? Lot did. So, who's in charge here? Lot is. He's determining, he's making decisions. And we're going to find out later on that the basis or the foundation of his decisions were flawed. And, of course, this results in, of course, the messages aren't about Lot, but we can't help but talk about him. It says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. So Lot lifts up his eyes and he sees something. And someone said, where you end up is determined by what you see. What you see often results in what you are. So our eyes play an important role in the direction of our lives, right? So how did I ever get here? Well, you were looking in the wrong direction. You're looking at the wrong thing. So our eyes are connected to our heart. I guarantee you, if you're driving down the road and you look to the right, you know what happens to your car? And try as you might, and in driver's ed, they say, keep your eyes straight in front of you. Why? Because, they said, you go where your eyes go. So you're driving this 2,500-pound machine down the road, looking every which way, and you see them on the road. They're weaving all over the road. You know why they're doing that? Because, A, they're either on their phone, or number two, they're looking all over the place. So Lot lifts up his eyes, and he sees some things. And at that moment, his life is set in a course and a direction that, well, it's disastrous. So this isn't a part of the message. Just be careful what you see. Be careful what you're looking for. Seeing is not the problem. Looking is the problem. And so he looked and beheld all the plain of Jordan that was well watered everywhere. Now that's the part of the story he sees. He's a cattleman, a well-watered plain. Those two go together. That just makes logical sense, right? No one can fault someone who has a lot of cattle looking at land that has a lot of grass and has water with it. But there's another part of the story that he doesn't see. And it's inserted in the verse. Look at what the Bible says. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. See, this is the part that he's not privy to at this point. Now, we are, we're New Testament saints, we have the completed Word of God, we have the whole story. Lot didn't. But I'll tell you what, you're making decisions right now where God says, don't do that. You're saying, oh, take a hike. I know what I'm doing. And God says, no, you don't, because I see the end of result of the decision you're about to make. And so he sees, hey, this makes sense. You know, a lot of what times what makes sense isn't the right thing to do. Before the Lord destroyed it, I guarantee you, Lot probably would have thought twice if he'd been looking out over cities that were on fire and would have said, you know, I don't think I want to move there. I'm thinking twice about where I live right now. Because for the first time in 20 years, we had a hailstorm. I used to be real happy with where I lived. Not anymore. I used to feel sorry for those people in the Springs. I know their pain now. Even as the garden of the Lord, that's how it's described, this place where Lot was looking at it. I think I want to. Like the land of Egypt. Oh, okay. Okay. Okay, Lot. You know, Lot's no longer in Egypt, right? But Egypt's in Lot. See, you can move out of Egypt, but it's harder to get Egypt out of Lot. So Lot is saying this is like Egypt. And by the way, Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world. It's a type of the world system that, even as we looked at this morning in the Sunday school hour, is against God. The world has been kicking God out of everything. From the very beginning, he, in the Garden of Eden, was asked, essentially, by Adam and Eve to take a hike. I've got this. Of course, we know how foolish that is because God created them and he created it for them. And of course, Satan comes along and tells them a lie, essentially, that God doesn't care about you. Look, God's giving you this entire garden, but he's withheld one tree from you. What a meanie. That's not right. What? I take you to the car lot and I say, you can have any car on this lot but that one. And you look at me and say, you're mean. Well, am I really? No, you're a fool. And so Lot has chosen this well-watered plain that is eventually going to be under brimstone. And if he just listened to Abraham and followed the Lord and listened to the Lord's leading, this would not have happened. And by the way, if they found a location in this particular area that is petrified ash. And very desolate. Nothing grows there. So what Lot looks at in verse 11, he chooses. So his eyes motivated his heart. And he goes where his eyes tell him to go. He's not guided by any sort of biblical directive. Egypt is calling the shots here. Do you see that? And it says, and he chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. Lot and Abraham separate. So Lot and Abraham come into enemy territory, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Perizzites. No, that's not a tribe. That's not a... The Jebusites, all these pagan tribes, these pagan nations, are godless. And so Abraham and Lot come into this pagan, godless country that God has promised them. And eventually they're going to have to take the land, which means they're going to be fighting some battles. People are going to lose their lives. Wives are going to lose husbands. Fathers and mothers are going to lose sons. And if there's any time and point in the life of these two men where they should be on the same page, it's now. Because they need each other. Because there's a battle in front of them. But the Bible says that they separate. Now, who's involved there? Satan is. And so then what does God do? God comes to Abram in verse 14. It says, and the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot was separated from him. Now you'll notice that the Bible says, after Lot separated himself from Abram. Really, if you think about it, Lot is his only friend. He's surrounded by enemies everywhere who will eventually want to destroy the people of God. And by the way, that's been going on until today. And so after Lot leaves Abram, do you think Abram was thinking, how can I do this? He's all alone. He's by himself. His own blood kin they've left him. And so seeing this take place, what does God do? He comes to Abraham and he reminds Abram of the promise that he made him. Now look at the difference between the way Lot sees and the way Abram sees. Verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes. Now who's calling the shots here? So Lot says, I'm going to look where I want to look. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to go where I want to go. I'm going to live where I want to live. I'm going to live how I want to live. But then look at Abram. Who's calling the shots here? The Lord is. The Lord says to Abram, hey, Abram, look. God tells Abram what to look at, how to look at it, and what to do with it. Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art. And he tells him where to look. Look northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it. You see the difference between Lot? Lot says, I'm going to take that. God says to Abram, you know what? Wherever your eyes look, I'm going to give it to you. Now, which one of those people would you really rather be in the long run? Well, Abram. Lot only thought that was his. Even what Lot chose is not ultimately going to be his. God's going to give that to Abram. Why? Well, because Abram put himself at the back of the bus and put Lot first. You know, there's a principle here. You fight and claw, you can get it, but my friend, you're going to lose it. If you say, you know what, I'm going to allow the Lord to give that to me, ultimately, if that's what He wants for you, you'll obtain it. And it'll be much more rewarding. So, the first thing that I want to sort of focus on here today, and I'm really off track here, but that's okay. God confirms with Abram his word and the promises that he made to him. In the midst of what's going on in our world today, there's only one thing that we really shouldn't be doing, and that is running to this. Because this is true. Totalitarian regimes, one of the first things they try to do is to get rid of this. The Better Homes and Gardens cookbook is not at the top of their list. Aesop's Fables has never been on the list of a totalitarian, godless regime to remove it from the country. But this is at the top of the list. You know why that is? Because it's God's word. And it's true. And it contradicts what they're trying to do. So, God confirms His promises to Abram. You look at verses 7 through 11, which we did. We just might believe that Abram got the short end of the stick. Abram, why are you doing that? I mean, after all, you're the uncle, he's the nephew. Why don't you just take it and tell him to take a hike? But that's not what Abram did. He didn't use his position or his prestige or his elder status to insert himself into the equation where he would get more out of the situation. No, he said, Lot, you choose. So what does Lot see? He sees the world. What does God see? Or Abraham see? He sees the promised land. What does Lot see? Lot did, in self-sufficiency. What did Abraham do? He looked in perfect trust. Abram didn't do all the calculations in his head and say, no, this financially, this is really a much better situation for us. We better go ahead and grab it and take it. No, he didn't do that. In fact, the decision Abram made was a detriment to himself. How many of us make decisions like that? It's rare. I want the biggest piece of the pie. I hope I get to the pie first. Why? Because Mom cut that one piece a little bigger than the rest, and I want that one. One thing about my mother, she never got a piece. My mother hadn't had a warm meal in years because she was as busy taking care of everybody else to make sure they had a hot one. Lot looks with a heart that's driven by greed and lust, but Abram, he looked with a heart that's driven by a sacrificial love of unity. Lot looked through eyes connected to a worldly, uncommitted heart to the Lord. But Abraham looked through eyes that were connected to a committed heart for God. The world is guiding Lot's thinking. God is guiding Abram's heart. And Lot may have taken the best of the land, but Abram was about to get all the land. You know, those who walk with their faith in God and their heart centered in His will need never fear that you'll lose anything. God honors the faith of His people. You know why that? Because the faith of His people honors Him. And this promise that God reiterates communicates to Abram that there is a promised land for you. And Lot chose the best. Abram got the rest and what Lot chose at the same time. It also promised a legacy. Look at this in verse 16. And he brought back, verse 16, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. How many children does Abram have at this point? None. You know, in this culture, to not have sons, it's a tragedy. He doesn't have one son. But what does God tell him? Your legacy, your family is going to be like the dust of the earth. You go to the seashore and take your hand and scoop up the sand, it doesn't even come close. And of course, spiritually speaking, if you're a child of God here today, thanks to Abraham. Because from Abraham's lineage comes the Messiah, Jesus, who would die on that cross. And so spiritually speaking, we're all connected to Abraham, spiritually speaking. And so not only physically are his descendants of the sand of the seashore, but the spiritual legacy of Abraham's faith and trust in God resulted in the salvation of yourself and I. Lot has no part in this. Isn't that sad? The promise of not only a land and a legacy, but a promised length in verse 15, the latter part, it says, into thy seed forever. You know, the same gospel saved Abram that saves you and I. God's plan hasn't changed. It's faith in the promise of God. Abram's faith was in a promise that would one day be fulfilled. Our faith is in a promise that's already been fulfilled. The object of our faith is the same. It's Jesus. God's promise to Abram is one that will never be repealed, never be replaced. Notice that there is no, and there are no strings attached. He's going to do this thing for his own reasons and for his own purposes. The land that they're going to be fighting over, or are even today in Israel in the Middle East, you know who it belongs to? It belongs to God, yes, but it belongs to Abraham and his descendants. And when a prime minister in Israel gives up land for peace, they're disobeying the Bible. You do not give away what God gives you. And so when the promise comes, God's promise came to Abram after he was separated from Lot. And Lot represented worldliness. He represents a lack of commitment to the things of God. And when that distraction is removed, Abraham then hears from God. You know, a lot of those things that are meaningful to us, sometimes they have to go before God can speak to us, before we'll hear him. And separation from people and institutions are never easy, but sometimes they have to take place. Now, after the reminder of God's promise, this confirmation of God's word, comes the command to God's man and God's worker. After the promise has been given, there's a call to obedience that's issued. And by the way, that's always the way it works with the Lord. You know, when God makes a promise, it is nearly always coupled with his commands. It always is coupled with an obligation on the part of the one who has received the promise to just simply obey God in order to find the fulfillment of those promises taking place in his life and to reap the benefits of the promises that God has made. It's a command, first of all, to get up. What does God tell Abram? He says, look northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall they, thy seed also be numbered. What's the first word of verse 17? Arise. Now, what is he telling him to do? Hey, Abram, walk with me. Lot's already gone, isn't he? Lot's not walking with God. Lot's doing his own thing. But Abram, hearing the voice of God, the promise of God, the reiteration of the promise, God tells him to arise. He's called upon to get up and go with God. Hey, it's his land. He said he'd show you. How could you possibly see what God has for you if you're not going with him? I don't understand this Christian life thing. Well, maybe you got to stop trying to live it in your own terms. Maybe you ought to let God live the life through you that he's promised for you. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? Well, who buys a new car and takes the owner's manual and throws it in the trash? Well, if you do that, you're not going to know what the warranty setup is. I mean, you know, a lot of times you can void a warranty by just putting the wrong chip in the computer or wrong fit. You can void the warranty. Why is that? Because the manufacturer, quote unquote, knows best. If it says 5W30 oil, don't go putting 40 weight in there. Because the engineer that made the engine knows the engine. Just follow the manual. So what is God asking Abram to do? Just follow the manual. I know what land I've promised you. If you just follow me, I'll show you what it is. It's a command to rise. You know, there are a lot of believers who are just sitting around. They're not walking with Him by faith. They're living the life that God has purchased for them on their own terms. And they're wondering why it's not as satisfying as, well, this must not be true. No, no, it is true. What God has said in here is true. You're just not trusting Him. You're doing it your own way. You've thrown the owner's manual. You're using the wrong oil. You put the wrong spark plugs in there. You didn't listen to the manufacturer of the car. God's made you. He's created you. He's promised you. Just follow Him and you'll find out how just satisfying it really is. So Abram's command, or God's command to Abram, is to get up and to walk with me. It's also a command to review. Abram is commanded to get up and walk up and down on all over the land. Hey, Abram, look at everything I've showed you. I wonder how much of the promises of God and the blessings of God, as the people of God, we've really accessed in the lives that we're living today. How far under our privileges are the lives that we're living? You know, I look at the life of Paul, and it seemed to me that he wanted to squeeze everything out of the Christian walk that he could possibly squeeze out, and then some. I think that we need to take the time to review all of what we have in Christ Jesus and take advantage of it. Well, what would that be? Well, He's given us a book. And this is not just any book. This is the mind and the heart of God right here. The mind and heart of God. It's not just words on a white piece of paper. It's the mind and heart of God. If you want to know what God is thinking, read this. You know what's even more important than what God is thinking? What God's thinking about you. You know, we place a tremendous amount of importance upon what we think people think about us. You know, I think that's what makes Facebook popular. If there wasn't a like button, how many people would even post anything? Have you thought about that? Am I the only one that posts something and hopes somebody likes it? Am I the only one? Aren't you glad there's not like a thumbs down thing on there? Get this off of there. That's stupid. There's no button like that. If there were, there wouldn't be a Facebook. Because most of what's on there is stupid. But yet when it comes to coming to an understanding of what God thinks about me, it's right here. And then God also tells me how I can respond to Him. Well, then ultimately what happens? Look at this, verse 18. So Abram gets up and he walks the length and the breadth of the land. He says, "For I will give it unto thee." There's a lot that God has for you. Have you seen it? Have you experienced it? Have you caught a glimpse of it? Have you put forth any kind of spiritual effort to find out what God has for you? I mean, really, have you given it your best shot? If tomorrow you were to end up in a hospital in the intensive care and you're on your deathbed, would you be able to say in the heart of your hearts, "I really gave this Christian life thing the best shot I could"? I'm not sure I could say that. But that's what God encourages us to do. But then look at verse 18. And then Abraham removed his tent. He removed his tent. You know, some of us, our tent stakes are so deep, we ain't going nowhere. God tells us to move. What? I lived here all my life. I'm not moving. I was born that way. I'm not going to think that way. I thought this way my whole life. I'm not going to think that way. Well, if God comes to you and says, you know, the way you've been thinking is wrong, you need to think a different way. But you've so vested your life into that pattern of thinking, you're not going to give it up. In some cases, to the eternal damnation of the souls of your children. You see how important this is? To be ready to fold up the tent and move somewhere else. Oh, I don't know, I'm just so comfortable. I mean, you know, there are people in this world, they go to church and they've sat in that pew for 30 years. And if some visitor came in and took their seat, they would have asked them to move. What? My friend, that's not your seat, that's God's seat. And if God takes a visitor and puts them in your seat, you need to move. That's not in my notes. That's free. Abraham's adapting to the will of God. He's moldable. He's movable. I think, you know what makes missionaries great? They don't have to have a Walmart within 5 miles. Or a McDonald's. They can eat bugs. Ooh, God have to really do a number on me to get me to that point. But my friend, He does, if we're willing. And you know what? You may even get to the point where you enjoy eating bugs. The Bible tells me that that's what He does to the lives of people. I think that we're just pilgrims in this world. We're just pilgrims. Stop buying furniture for the hotel room. Who does that? You're only there for a couple of days. Don't decorate the room. We think this is all there is. No, it's not. We're just passing through. We're pilgrims. You know, one of the days we're going to leave this world for a better place. Some of us, we haven't thought about heaven. You know what that is? It's because you don't think heaven's all that big a deal. You know why you don't think heaven's all that big a deal? Because you think this is the big deal. My friend, it's not. It's burning down up north. That's just a taste of what's to come. That's just a taste. Samuel has said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken than the fat of rams. Exchange your religion for a relationship with God who's trying to speak to you. John 14:5, the Bible said, Jesus says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. You know, we can say we love God all we want, but we evidence that by obeying Him. It's also seeing this consecration to the will of God, not only in Abram's adaptation, his willingness to go where God would have him to go, but in his association. The Bible tells us that Abram moved to a place called Mamre, which is in Hebron. Those two names are filled with meaning. You know what Mamre means? It means fatness. Now, in our diet-driven culture, fatness is not something we strive for, right? I've been watching this show called Alone. Anybody watch that show? They take these people and they drop them off in this remote area and they compete with each other about how long they can stay there, and they have like 10 items to choose from. Well, the current one, they're in the north. They're up in the tundra and it's like the average temperature is like 20 below. There is one reoccurring theme that keeps coming up over and over and over again with respect to how they're going to make it through. And you know what it is? They got to get fat. I'm thinking, I'd never survive. I couldn't go around telling people, you know, I eat the fattest things I can possibly eat. In our culture, people would look at you and say, you're weird. In fact, you're killing yourself. But for survival, you know what we burn? When we go out and exercise, we're burning fat. And they're looking for fat. Mammary, fatness. That's an indication of what? Prosperity. That's an indication of health. Spiritually, fat. Hebron, you know what it means? Fellowship. Fellowship. The idea is that Abram has settled down in a place of blessing and nearness to God. Fatness, blessing, fellowship, closeness to God. That's what fellowship is. You know what? When we get together as the people of God in a fellowship, you know what we're sharing? Nearness to God. How is it that you're near to God and I'm near to God through the shed blood of Christ? We think fellowship is just primarily about the pot roast that somebody brought. No, my friend. It's about the blood that Christ shed on the cross for you and I. That's where the fellowship originates, and it should. And that's a 24-hour day, 7-day-a-week thing. Not just, you know, the fifth Sunday 4 times a month. Look, if you're a born-again, blood-bought child of God, there's no reason in the world we can't have fellowship. No reason. A life that is lived in communion with God is a life that God can bless. Did you hear that? A life that is lived in communion with God is a life that God can and will bless. Most Christians are doing whatever they can to wrestle the blessings of God from His hands. My friend, that's not how God wants you to live in relationship to Him. He wants to pour out His blessings on your life. But we wrestle them out. Why? Because we've got our tent stakes so deep in the world, He can't bless us. And the only thing that we can resort to is a bribe to God for a blessing or two. No, my friend. When we live in communion with Him, He delights to pour out His blessings upon our lives. And it's unfortunate that we have settled as God's people for the few blessings that we've managed to wrestle out of His hands. And we call that successful Christian living. That's not. You know, God is absolutely self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything, and He doesn't need you. But the amazing thing about that is He wants you. And He wants me. You know, when are you in your relationship, or where are you in your relationship and walk with the Lord today? What have your eyes seen? Well, what your eyes have seen is where your heart is going. Have you chosen for yourself what you're going to look at? Have you left God out of the equation? Or, like Abraham, are you willing to have God show you what's best for you? And just sort of leave the rest up to Him? And yeah, I know it might seem like you're taking the back of the bus, and you're second place, and you're putting others before yourself, and it just doesn't seem, it seems like all the good stuff is going to be gone before you get there. You ever been to a buffet restaurant? Some of those people, they act like there's nothing left in the refrigerators in the back. And that's just the way we approach the Christian life sometimes. You know, trust Him. Trust Him. Yeah, it might seem that little old podunk church just isn't going to be as satisfying as that 1,000-seat auditorium across town. Trust Him. Trust Him. When He speaks, do you move? Are you concerned with strengthening your fellowship with Him day by day? Is His worship the number one priority in your life? These are some hard questions. Maybe perhaps we can allow Abram to be an example to us today. And perhaps maybe if Abram was an example to us today, there'd be less rioting in the streets. See, we want to put it all on everybody else, but we don't want to take any of the responsibility. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. Those questions and how we answer them reveal a lot about the condition of our relationship with God, and more specifically, the Lord Jesus. So, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I suppose I would encourage you to determine that, like Abram, that our life, your life, will be characterized by the altars you build to Him and your obedience to His voice when He speaks. So how about it? How much of your ear does God have? Are you looking where you want to look, or are you allowing God to show you? And then when He says arise, do you go? How movable are you? How moldable? How malleable? Have you bought into a system? And that's what you're following? Are you focusing on the mistakes that the people have come before you have made? And you said, well, I'm just going to discount what God has said because, no, my friend, you're going to have to give an account for what He has said to you. And He speaks to people individually. And yes, sometimes people get in the way. I understand that. But that's no excuse. Lot was an impediment to Abram. And when they separated, then God spoke. Lot made the right decision. You know, there might be some things that you're going to have to say, take a hike. I can't hear God clearly with that around. It's going to have to go. And I don't know what that is. But the Spirit of God will tell you. Are you open to that? And maybe today you say, Pastor, the Spirit of God has spoken to my heart. As I look at Abram's response and I see, you know what? I more often than not am more like Lot than I am Abram. And I would rather it be the other way around. And I realize today that I know God would have rather it be that way. And I'm going to allow Him, God, to make changes in my life and in my thinking with respect to what He has for me. I want out of all of the Christian life that there is. And I suspect I'm not getting it. And it's not God's fault. It's my fault. So as a Christian, as a child of God, one who has been spiritually reborn from above by the Spirit of God, having put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone to be the Savior of your soul, you'd say, I want to be more like Abram than Lot today. And with His help, that's what I'm going to do. Can I see your hand where you are? Amen. God bless you. You know, maybe here today you'd say, I'm not even sure I'm a Christian. I'm not sure I'm saved. That word Christian, it sounds like a religion. My friend, it is not. It's a relationship. It's a relationship that God has done everything He can to build with you. But it has to begin, first of all, with the acknowledgement of that God is holy and you're not. He is moral perfection. We are sinners. There is nothing that we can do to bridge the gap between myself and that moral perfection. But God has bridged the gap in the person of His own Son. And the shedding of His blood and the atoning of His own self is a sacrifice for your sin. And if you would accept God's invitation to accept that, you could become a child of God today, related to Him by the new birth. You say, "Pastor, I'm not sure I am, but I'm interested. Would you pray for me? There's no one looking, just me, you, and God." So, "Pastor, would you pray for me?" Anyone like that today? Father, we come to you today. There's some weighty questions that we've had to ask. Only we really know what the answers to those questions are. Well, you know. And Father, I pray that you just would have your will and way in every life that's here. Our world needs more Abrams. Moldable, movable, teachable. Claiming the promises of God, trusting Him over ourselves. Putting God first, ourselves last. Not pursuing the shiny objects the world throws in front of us at the expense of those eternal blessings that lead to fulfilled lives, joy, peace, contentment. I guess in the final analysis, we would just ask you to have your will and way in each and every life that's here. Father, may we not be dissuaded from following you because of pressure from anyone else in this place, but being led of you and you alone. It's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen.